We're going to be in the book of Jonah. What do we always think about? Jonah and the whale. That's right. I love the whale. It's a great story. I like fishing in general, and the whale just makes me happy for some reason. But the part that makes me laugh the most is the story of Jonah and the whale has very little to do with the whale. In fact, the whale is just a vehicle God uses to transport. I mean, the story is actually comprised, I think, solely around chapter 4 and the attitude that God's people have towards each other and towards the world around us. I think, as we're going to go through here, we're going to get a little bit of backstory and we're going to go through the whole book. But I think the stuff that's leading to that, to chapter 4 and those things, that's going to be where the heart of the message is today. And the one thing I love about Jonah, the one thing I love about the Bible and God in general is God tends to use stupid people, which I qualify for. So it always makes me feel good when I see people do dumb stuff in the Bible. And Jonah is chock full of, dude, what were you thinking there? Where were you going with that? So let's break into it. Let's start with prayer and then we'll jump in. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for your word, Lord. I thank you so much that as you wrote these in these men's hearts and they wrote these things down, Lord, that you planned to minister to us thousands of years later, Lord. And as we look at Jonah's story, Lord, I just ask that you would open our eyes to look within ourselves, Lord, that we would be able to see the type of people that we are and to see the love that you have poured out on us and that we have now been drafted into pouring that love out to the world, Lord. So I just ask, Lord, that you would be with us, open our hearts, open our minds, and I just pray, Lord, that Jonah would speak to us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, Jonah chapter 1. Let's see. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son, I hate names in the Bible, they're always horrible, Amittai. Nevertheless, it says, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up from me. And just so you guys know, the first thing to avoid stupidity anytime when the Lord speaks to you, listen. I love this. It's great. You know, you don't need to have like a master's degree in psychology to figure out that when God speaks, we listen. And, I love this. And of course, verse 3 happens, and this tends to be kind of the way I tend to do these things. It says, but Jonah. And we're going to see but Jonah a whole bunch of times. I watched a movie. It was called, I can't remember what it was, Snow Dad or Snow something like that. But the kids kept saying, but Dad. He goes, but Dad. And then finally the dad turns around and goes, hey, don't call me but Dad. My name's Dad. Just some respect. But we're going to see Jonah just can't get it through his head. It's going to be a butt Jonah. That's what we're going to do here. It says, but I don't know where that fits in. We'll delete that from the tape. internal monologue needs to stay internal sometimes. Verse 3, it says, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa and he found a ship going to Tarshish. And he paid the fare, and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And this is the second thing you got to learn if you don't want to be stupid. You cannot get away from God.
That's right.
Ever. I always heard the long arm of the law will find you. The long arm of God will not only find you, but he'll make you get eaten by a whale. So you got to be, pondering these things. And I love this, section because we really get to see the heart of Jonah. He's called to a people in Nineveh, but he doesn't want to go. He doesn't want to go, not because it's a long walk or not because it's I got a lot of things to do this week, but he doesn't want to go. We're going to find out a little bit later on, but it's the people he doesn't want to see. He doesn't want to bring God's message to these people. And this guy at this particular time is kind of employed by God. He is a prophet to the nation of Israel. He's the guy in charge. He's the mouthpiece of God. And essentially, him going down there is him signing his resignation. I'm done. No more. You've asked me to do a lot of things. I don't mind bringing the Word of God to, you know, the good church folks that come to church every Sunday, but I don't want to go to Nineveh. If you've read or watched any of the VeggieTale movies, you know, they have fish slappers. The people of Nineveh are fish slappers. I'm not sure why, but they're fishermen. But Jonah's heart just says, you know, I don't want to do this. And I think more often than not, in my life, you know, I begin to see God moving and I get a word from God and I feel God starting to stir things up and I see kind of a direction that God seems to be going. And I look at it and it's not real beneficial for me. And I begin to take that idea like Jonah, hey, I don't know if I signed on for this, but I don't know if I signed on for all of this. This is a little bit more than I wanted to. But I love the Lord and his compassion and his grace. Verse 4, it says, but the Lord sent a great east wind to the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. You know, God has the power. He could have stopped them in Joppa. You know, he could have stopped them as he was going into the town. There could have been no ships to go sailing. There could have been no room in the inn. There could have been no ferries. There could have been no... God could have done all these things. But even our stupidity, God uses. He's going to minister to some dudes on a boat right here. And I don't know if you guys have ever seen, it's a commercial, it's kind of old. It's Michael Jordan. I think it's Larry Bird. I can't remember. But they're sitting in there and they're playing horse. And one shoots and it says, backboard, nothing but net. And he shoots the shot and he makes it. And then the guy goes over. He says, all right, over the building, you know, eventually it kind of builds up. He goes over the building, through the door, off the jungle gym, backboard, nothing but net. And when I see God moving in these ways, you know, he's using the disobedience of Jonah. And he's going to save a bunch of fishermen. And I can see like God sitting there with Moses like, all right, so we're going to go save Nineveh. But I'm going to, off the boat, in the whale, on the shoreline, Nineveh, nothing but net. You watch this. Watch this. This is going to be good. And I started to see, you know, just this amazing God and how he, you know, he doesn't need me to accomplish his good work, but he wants to use me to accomplish his good work. And I don't know, it was very touching that, you know, God is going to orchestrate the salvation of these men based on the disobedience of his prophet. It says, then the mariners were afraid. So they got this huge storm coming up. Life is getting crazy. It says, then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God. And they threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest part of the ship, and he lay down, and he was fast asleep. And so the captain came to him and said, dude, what are you doing? Get up. It's a storm, you moron. No, okay, sorry. The captain comes down to him and says to him, dude, you know, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, get up, dude. What are you doing? And call on the name of your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. And so they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose case, for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lots fell on Jonah. And they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause are these troubles upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from, and what is your country, and of what people are you? So he said to them, I am the Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the Lord God of heaven, who made the seas and the dry land. You know, this is a kind of a coming to Jesus moment as he's starting to realize, oh man, I'm going to flee to Joppa to get away from the presence of the Lord. Oh, wait a minute. That's right. He made the sea. Oh, that's right. He made all these things. You know, you can't get away. Verse 10, it says, then the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they had said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea has grown most tumultuous or temporous, very big, bad, troublesome. I actually have a question mark in my Bible there. I'll go back to that later. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and then the sea will become calm for you. for I know that the great tempest is because of me. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to the land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. More treacherous. 14. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And then the men were afraid, Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. And I love this story. It's just a great story to see that God can work through just about any circumstances. But the part that I love about this is that Jonah is really making a really kind of a bold statement. He's saying, God, I understand what I did was wrong, and I understand that you want me to go to Nineveh, but you know what? I'm going to have these dudes throw me in the water so I just drown, because I really don't want to go. I'm ready to die. In fact, it's better to die than to listen to you and do what you say. And they toss him in the water. And verse 17 is just another, God is just continually ministering to Jonah's spirit as he's going through this. It says, now the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. How many of you guys feel like God is not hearing your prayers? How many of you feel like, all these things are not, God's not working in my behalf. God's not doing these things. God hasn't prepared the way for me to walk in it. And I want you guys to realize that the preparation, the road you must walk, looks a lot different than we anticipate sometimes. The road that God had prepared, God prepared the east wind that made this storm. God prepared this fish to come and take him to where he was going to go. And the road that leads to the will of God, or the blessings that we're going to have in the will of God, don't look like we anticipate. But we have to be able to see the hands of God moving. We got to be able to see these things. And I love this little, I've said I love this 100 times, but I'm going to say it again. I love this part because God is patient with him. God waits. He waits for Jonah's heart to catch up with God's heart. See, Jonah's heart doesn't want to be with these people. God loves the Ninevites, even though they're knuckleheads. He loves them. And he's waiting for Jonah's heart to catch up with him. So he's going to put Jonah in some circumstances that require God's mercy for Jonah. And as we're going to look, Jonah's going to spend 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale. He's going to have to require the mercy of God to live. In fact, he's kind of dedicated himself, when we go through chapter 2, to dying and being done. We'll go through it. It says, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me out of the belly of Sheol. Okay. Anytime there's lines, I get confused. I don't know. So out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep. And Sheol, Shalom, whatever, is a Hebrew word for death. It's translated hell in a couple of spots. The grave, it's translated. But he's saying he's crying out from the grave, the worst spot he could possibly be in. The coup de grace of bad places to be. And he says he's crying out, and the Lord has heard him. He says, into the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounded me, and all your billows and your waves pass over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again towards their holy temple. And the waters surround me, even to my soul. The deep closes around me, and the weeds are wrapped around my head. And I went down to the moorings of the mountains, and the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayers went up to you into your holy temple. And those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice with the voice of thanksgiving, and I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And this, as he's going through this, he's beginning to see that he needs mercy. See, he's a prophet of God, and he knows he's caught in a sin. What was his sin? Yeah, it didn't do what God said, right? Anytime you don't do, when God makes a special trip to visit you and talk to you, and you don't do what he says, that's a bad deal. And he says, I'm in the belly of Shalom. I'm Sheol. Whatever. And I'm in this super bad place, but I need mercy. I need mercy from God. Verse 8, and for those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice with my voice of thanksgiving. He's going to cry out to God, and he's going to claim the mercy that God's given him. He's going to claim that mercy. I don't know if he realizes he's going to get out of the whale. After 3 days, I mean, if you got eaten by a whale, how many of you are thinking, oh yeah, any day now, he's going to puke me up? I'm feeling it, some indigestion in here, kind of punching them kidneys inside there. Any day, this whale's going to give me up. If I was in the belly of a whale, I'm pretty sure I'm thinking, yeah, this is it, dude. I'm going to be whale poop. That's all that's going to come out of me. There's nothing good going to come out of this. But he begins to praise God for Thanksgiving because he knows that he'll be risen again. He knows that God's going to come and get him at some point in his time. And he's crying out. And that's the mercy he's talking about. Isn't the delivering from the whale. But it's that God is the redeemer of his soul. He's going to be that person that, and he's going to pay the vow, and salvation is of the Lord. You know, do we know that as Christians? Every one of us have a story, right? Some of us are good. Some of us have little rougher stories. You got a good one? It's like, oh, I don't know. But we all have a story. We all have a place from which we've come. And it required God's mercy for us to get to heaven, right? Everybody agree with that? So as he's going through this, he's recognizing he needs God's mercy. But he tends, I mean, even in his statement, says, for those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. He's still got this air about him that says, these guys that forsake their own mercy, I don't even get them. Where do we as a church fit into that? Where do we start to look around us and begin to dictate who is worthy of God's mercy? What is mercy? That's grace. Okay, that's kind of similar, right? Mercy, I always forget the definitions. But what is grace? Grace is being given something that you don't deserve. And mercy is you deserve something, but you get something else. It's something you don't get what you deserve. But as Christians, I think we, a lot of times, as we look around this world, you know, who is worthy of grace? Who is worthy of mercy? You know? Are the Mormons worthy of grace and mercy? Yes. Actually, no, they're not. How? I know, kind of a shocker, huh? How about drug addicts? Are they worthy? No, they're not. They are not worthy of his grace or his mercy. How about anybody else? You can pretty much pick any person who lives on the earth. They are not worthy of their grace and his mercy. But he gives it anyway. He gives it anyway. And what about us? Where are you guys sit at today? Are you worthy of his grace and mercy? I think sometimes we get caught up in ourselves and we think, I am worthy. I am worthy. Look at the stuff that I do. Look how good I am. I go to church 3 times a week. I actually work here now, so I'm here all the time. I'm really holy. I don't do nothing while I'm here, but I'm holy. But, you know, it has everything to do with realizing where we sit in God's grace. We are receivers of something that we are not worthy of getting. And when you sit in that position, as he's being poured out mercy upon him, as he's going to be spit up on the shoreline, God is giving him a real life practical situation when you're at the bottoms of the depths of the sea. The sea is notoriously, for the Jewish people, a sign of punishment or judgment. The judgment always comes out of the sea in the dreams. And as he goes into there, Psalms 139, verse 7 talks about this. He says, even, you know, David's talking about, even if I go into the grave, you are there. Even if I go to the depths of the sea, you are there with me. Even if I, no matter where I go or what's going on, you're with me. And your grace is with me. And as he's getting this practical, everyday, realistic, real life teaching, I think he's missing it. And I don't want to miss it. So it says, the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah on dry land. Yummy. There's a whole bunch of ways to like cruise into the party. You ever, you know, if you want to be casually late, right? Everybody's cool. You kind of walk into the party. Hey, Jonah's here. Hey, how you doing? I'm Jonah. But when he makes his entrance kind of into Nineveh, you know, how cool are you when you get vomited out on the, oh, hey, wow. You know? That dude just got vomited out of the whale. People said that people saw him get vomited out of the whale. And I just kind of get blown away by that, because you can't be cool being vomited out of a whale. There is, you lose all cool factor. You know, I could see him kind of, you know, straightening the eyebrows, get the hair just right. Just vomit on me. Take a little dip. But he comes out of this thing. In chapter 3, it says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. You know, my dad always told me, if I got to tell you twice, I'm going to put you in the belly of a whale and make you vomit it out. But it came to the Lord, came to Jonah a second time. Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. And Jonah, man, he gets himself right. He says, all right, I don't want to go through that again. Verse 3, it says, so Jonah rose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And now Nineveh was exceedingly great. Exceedingly great city, a 3 days journey in extent. So this city is so big, it takes 3 days to walk across it. That's a big city. Buell takes like, what, an hour? Not even that. I'm fat, so I go slow, right? I saw a couple guys like, dude, I walked at 8 minutes. Overachiever. It takes a couple hours to get through Buell, you know what I mean? But 3 days, this is a huge, huge city. And Jonah began entering the city on the first day, on his first day's walk. And he cried out and he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So I see him, he's walking the day in, he starts teaching. He doesn't really, I still don't think his heart's in it. But I love the fact that God uses so few words to make such a huge impact. 40 days, going to be destroyed. See you guys, I'm out. and he bails. I think he's just kind of walking through the city. The only bad part is his body is completely bleached white. All of his clothes are bleached white. All of his hair is gone because the acid of this whale is pretty much eating his thing. So I think he's getting a little bit more notice than he thinks. And just so you know, if some dude completely pale white walked in and said, Jason, 40 days and you'll be destroyed, I'd be like, okay, I'm going to get right with God because that was crazy. But he walks in and he gives the shortest sermon ever given. And God uses it. Let's see what happens. Verse 5, it says, so the people of Nineveh believed God. I love that. They believed him. 40 days and you'll be destroyed. They believed him. Mostly, I think, probably because he looked freaky, but maybe, I don't know. God definitely has been ministering to these people's hearts. And when the word came, they responded. And they proclaimed a fast and put sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And when the word Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid aside his robes and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by a decree of the kings and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, and do not let them eat or drink water. Man, these guys are tough. And let men, I like eating But let men and beasts be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil ways and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? And then God saw their works, and they were turned, and they turned from their evil ways, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. And I start to struggle with this, because as Christians, I think when I start to see people who screw up all the time and are constantly just pains in the butt, and they they're getting what they have got coming, and God doesn't provide it, sometimes I get a little frustrated. I'm like, God, dude, seriously, this is like the 15,000th time we've had mercy on this guy. Can we like throw a little thunder in this guy or what? You know, let's get a little fear of the Lord, you know, smite. I'd be paying attention, you know. But God, as these people changed their hearts and changed the things that they were doing, God relented from his anger. If you go two books over in Nahum, 100 years later, essentially, God brings the destruction of Nineveh. I didn't even know there was a book in Nahum until I started studying this. But in Nahum, he comes in, talks to them the same way, and God destroys it. But when I started to look and to see that these aren't just people that irritate me, these are people that God made. These are people that God made in his image and that he loves. You know, a lot of the great men of the Bible, I think Moses always comes to mind. You know, Moses was on top of Mount Sinai, and God said, dude, these guys are knuckleheads. I'm done with them. These are your people. I don't want to have anything to do with them. In fact, let's just kill them all, and we'll start over with you, Moses. And Moses kind of takes a step back, and, you know, I believe God is kind of testing him to see kind of where his heart's at and bringing him to this conclusion, the same one, is that, you know, and God, Moses begins to cry out for these people, and he says, I'll die for them. Just save them. These are your people that you've made promises to, and you're a great God. And he begins to, I believe, very similar, the job that Jesus Christ does for us in the throne room, as he says, these are holy, these are mine, these are covered with my blood, you know what I mean? But he loves the people, and he's willing to lay himself down for them. And I always like that. And as I see God's heart being poured out here, he does not, you know, want to discipline these guys. He wants to have a loving relationship. He wants to be their God. And he wants them to be his people. And he wants to spend eternity like it was in the garden with the people of Nineveh. But as Christians, I'm wondering, do we have that same heart? And this is where the meat of the topics really kind of come in for me. The reason why Jonah is in the Bible isn't to let us know that you can be eaten by a whale and in 3 days be barfed up and live. But it's these things. It says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, oh, God, I got you now. You know, this is ridiculous. It says, oh, Lord, was it not this that I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than is to live. He's throwing a fit. He's a grown man. I work here. We have a daycare here. I've seen some fits, you know. And then the kids come in, and Jackie gets up and goes in his office. No, I'm kidding. But I've seen some of these kids, man, they throw some tantrums. They get with it on the ground, you know, and then we'll kind of back off and leave them, and they look around. They're like, anybody watching? Oh, there they are. Ah! And they come at you again. But I see Jonah, he's saying, dude, this is a tantrum. He says, why these people? These people are bad, God. These people are just out for whatever they're about. They don't love you. They don't care about you. I don't even understand why you save them, but I knew you were going to save them. I knew you're such a good God, and you're so gracious. You're so kind. I knew you were going to save them. You know what? It's them or me. Go ahead and kill me. It's better for me that I die anyway than to live. It's them or me, God. You pick. You know, I'm done. I don't even want to be with these people. I don't like them. And I, as I started doing this, it's kind of funny that even at daycare, kids tend to be the ones who throw the least amount of fits. The longer I've worked at church, the more fits I've seen thrown. Yeah, I'm looking at you. I'm just kidding. And as I started going through this, it was so great. God started ministering my spirit, and I remembered all the things you guys did, right? And then that still small voice kicked over in my mind, and I said, look at all the fits I've thrown, you know? Look at all, you know, God's great. I was so after you guys. I'm like, look, God, look at all these people. They throw all these fits. And I'm like, he's like, yeah, Jason, what about you? So I decided I'd share a couple with you, my more glorious fits. I went to Costco, and I hate waiting in line. And I feel like once I've bought my stuff, I shouldn't have to wait in line to get out the door, you know? And they walk up, and they look at the receipt, and they go, okay, good. I have like $1,000 worth of junk on here. You tell me you can see $1,000 worth of stuff, you know? I never got it. So as I'm standing there in line, there's like 500 people, and there's one dude checking us out. I'm like, oh, and I'm late. So I walk past the guy, and I walk past the line, and I start heading out the door, and the lady, like, stop, what are you doing? We got to check your receipt. And I'm like, I already paid for this. I'm going to go load it in my car. And she gets a little violent. And she grabs me. And I'm like, no, you didn't just grab me. What are you doing? You know, and I'm like, I don't care. My wife's telling me, please just, you know, you're embarrassing me. Just get back in line. I'm like, no, I bought this stuff already. I know what I got. You know, I'm not stealing nothing. I'll be loading this in my car. And I told the lady, and, you know, so she comes out and they're trying to talk to me and the guy in the store. And I'm just like, you know, I'm just like got this huge attitude. Like, you know, the people of Costco need to recognize who I am. And I just walk out of here, you know. It's so embarrassing when you stop and you think about it later, because I'm just like, oh, man, those people at Costco are still talking about, remember that crazy guy? Yeah, yeah, just like left out of the store and wouldn't talk to anybody and was like, I'm putting my stuff away. I heard he's a pastor. No, no, you're kidding me. Anybody work at Costco? Sorry, yeah, I'm that guy. So I remember throwing this huge fit. And just, I feel totally, you know, blowing any witness. You know, my wife's just like laughing in the car later. She goes, what's wrong with you? Usually you're not like that. I said, I don't know. That line just, I snapped. I couldn't, I don't know what it was. I felt like I was back in California. I'm like, I can't take this. I'm out of here. So, and the other one was actually in ministry. We were working here at church, and we had bonded up and got some guys together. We were kind of changing the face of youth group and all that kind of stuff and doing some different things. And so all the kids were in with Brian, and we were going back to a little bit of how it was. And so I go in and I get my little room set up, and Brian's teaching in fellowship hall. And so we're getting all things geared up. Well, we've been in the fellowship hall for like 3 months all together. So I left. And I expected the kids to come with me, you know what I mean? And I get in there, and none of the kids came, and I was sitting there, and I'm just like, oh, well, maybe God doesn't want me to teach, I don't know, you know? And I started going through all these things, and I remember just kind of getting this little, like, attitude and just this little fit, you know? Like, I'm going to go home then, you know? Good God, if you don't want to use me, I'm out of here, you know? I'm going to flee from this place. And I got home, and, you know, like, Brian's calling me, like, you all right, dude? You know? I'm hearing some whining in the back. But I, you know, I had a little tantrum. And I went home and did my own thing. And I lost sight of what God's plan was. And I think Jonah is doing that very same thing. See, Jonah's a prophet sent, I believe, to make disciples of all nations. He didn't necessarily get the Great Commission, but he has a job to do. And I think he's losing sight of his job. In fact, his job has gone, as far as ministry standpoints, he just converted like 1.5 million people with like a half a sermon. Like 40 days, 40 nights, you're going to burn. Woo! Praise God. You know, essentially, he did the most amazing job possible. And he's not content. He's throwing his fit. And I just wonder how many times we as Christians do the same thing when we're not getting our way. When we're not doing, when you're in line, proverbially, in life, in Costco, and you're tired of it, and you just throw up your hand and say, God, I don't care what you say, I don't care what you're doing, I don't care if you're using me, I don't care if these people are affected at all, I just don't care. I'm going to go do my own thing. How many of us have done that? This came to light to me in a real realistic way. My grandfather called me. If anybody knows my grandfather, he's an interesting guy. I do love him immensely. He kind of reminds me of Barry. A little bit like Barry. Kind of looks like Barry. He's kind of a big guy, minus the beard. Pretty tough, you know. I wouldn't mess with Barry. He looks like he's got a good left hook, so he reminds me a little bit of my grandpa. But he's got the attitude of Susie Jones. Do you guys know Susie Jones? So you got Barry's body, but Susie Jones, fight. Where's Susie at? But I remember we were in here playing the other day. We had some kids. Jackie was doing like a marathon teaching, and we were like 15, 20 minutes late, and we were playing dodgeball with some of the kids, and Susie Jones came in, and man, she whipped, I mean, just with her eyes, she was just visually spanking everybody, just, get it, and then we just fled. We were like, oh, the wrath of Susie. But that's my grandpa. That's the kind of guy he is. He's a pretty tough guy. He found himself, for a short story, in some trouble. His own making, but some pretty serious troubles. And he calls me, and he says, Jason, I need you to pray for me. I need you to pray with me. I just don't feel like God's hearing my prayers. And God had, you know, verbally chastised me in another book to make that connection and give him opportunity to talk. We haven't had a great relationship the last couple of years. And as he's telling me, this mindset is in my mind, you deserve these things. You did these things. You're a pain in the butt, Grandpa. If you weren't so ornery and mean, then these things wouldn't happen. And it really broke my heart to see what kind of guy I am. I'm a pastor. This is my job. I'm supposed to help people get through these things. And this is my family member whom I love, aside from that. And I looked at him and said, in my heart, wherever you want to say it, you're not worthy of God's grace and mercy. That was a sad realization for me. So I get down on my knees and do, I think, what every good Christian should do is I lift my hands up and I prayed, God, forgive me for my attitude. And I prayed pretty intensely for my grandfather in ways I haven't ever done. And I just asked that God would heal his life, heal his situations that he's going through right now. And I prayed that God would have a road to Emmaus, you know, or not road to Emmaus, but Paul on the road to Damascus kind of a experience, that God would just reveal himself to him and he would see him. And as, you know, all these things kind of started going on, I began to see my feelings change and I began to see God moving and working. And a couple of days later, you know, I hope my grandpa sees it, but I don't know if he will. I'm just praying about it. But he calls me and says, you won't believe it. These things are coming together, you know. These circumstances are resolving themselves. And I, you know, I said, praise God, you know. I've been praying for this. I've been wanting this to work out. I want to see my grandfather be a grandfather to my kids and to do these things. And it just changed my whole heart for my grandpa and for that time. And it just, like I say, just opened my eyes to that I am very similar to Jonah. That I'm willing to pour grace and mercy on me, who is unworthy, in gobs and heaps and truckloads. Tankers, you know what I'm talking about. But very unforgiving and very wanting to bring up all this old junk when it came time for my grandfather to receive that same grace. And I think that's where we're at with Jonah. So it says, verse 4, it says, then the Lord says, verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than it is to live. Then the Lord said, Is it right for you to be angry? He asked him a question. This question is going to be redone a few times. Is it right? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. And there he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade until he might see what would become of the city. So he's going up there. He's throwing his fit. He's sitting on the side of the city. He's going to say, okay, God, what are you going to do? You know, was it, you know, he's given the ultimatum. He's going to see where God's going to be with this. In verse 6, and it says, then the Lord God prepared a plant. And don't, I mean, there's like five studies that can be done on just the Lord God prepared this plant, and he's prepared all this stuff. But see, so he's prepared this plant, and he made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as the morning dawned, the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a virulent east wind. So God's just preparing. He's got a plant, he's got a worm, he's got some east wind, and he's putting these things all in succession. It says, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. And when he wished death for himself, he said, is it better for me to die than to live? It is better for me to die. He's done. And then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? He's teaching him. He's ministering to his heart based on another. He can't see the people, so God's trying to show him again, you know, how this grace and mercy thing works. And he says, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry about the plant, even to death. So he's still not getting it. Still not getting it. But the Lord said, you have no pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made, nor grown, which came up in a night and perished in a night. He says, you have mercy on this plant because it shaded you and it did the things you wanted it to do. And you didn't toil for it. You didn't make it. You didn't grow it. It's just a plant. It was there one day and died the next. It's a piece of grass. It's junk. You have this compassion for this plant that you had nothing to do with. And should I not have pity on Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern from their left and right, the left and right hand, who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? And the book ends. The book ends right there because I don't know if Jonah ever gets it. I don't know if Jonah still can't see. He says there is 120,000 people inside here that don't know their left and their right. Most of those are kids. 120,000 kids. I mean, how many of you adults know your left from your right? It's questionable, Jake. I've seen you. Right-handed. Okay. But God has mercy on, he says, look at all the children in here. You have mercy on this plant, but you won't have mercy on these children. And he leaves them there. And he leaves them with that just one question. And that's the one question I'm going to give you guys. Do you see the world around you how God sees it? Do you see the Mormons how God sees them? God loves them intensely. Do you see people who are drug addicts and sinners and you know, which most of us, a lot of us, have come from that, right? Drugs and crazy lives and that kind of thing. I got a wink. That was good. But can we not see how God cares and loves about these people? And then are we not sent to preach and to share the gospel with them so that they would repent and come into this relationship with God? I'm not sure why God uses people. I'm a little bit concerned because I think I do a bad job. Because I wonder if the words I'm going to say really make a difference to somebody walking down the street. Or does the words that you know, God's given me to just, you know, minister to different people, are those the right ones? You know, and I love the fact in the beginning that God uses even our mistakes. But you know, do I care about people the same way? And I brought this message to you guys because I know you guys do, but I don't want you to forget. Don't forget where you came from. I was a sinner, born a sinner, lived a sinner, I'll die a sinner. But I'm a sinner saved by grace. And that, you know, I love Celebrate Recovery for a lot of those types of reasons, is they become the recognition for people. Ah, I am a sinner. You know, ah, I did make messes of my life, but God. but God can save. And so as we're going to take communion here, and I want you guys to be thinking about and remember that the blood and the bread that represent this cup, he says, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember what I've done for you. Remember the grace and the patience. How much patience did Jonah get? I have exhausted the patience that Jonah has gotten probably tenfold in my life, doing stupid stuff, trying to run away from God. I have. When we all get to heaven and all the other prophets are teasing Jonah about being dumb, Jonah's going to turn around and look at me and go, "I wasn't as dumb as him." I wasn't that bad. But remember the love and the grace that we've received, and then pour it out to those people who you might not think deserve it. So we're going to have this time of communion, and just remember. Because I think in the memories of where I've come from lies the grace and the patience to pour that out on somebody else's life. So when you guys get a second, and you guys want to come up, I'll pray for it real quick. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you are mighty to save, and that I have deserved your wrath so many times, Lord, and you have delivered me from it, Lord, and that you have stilled your hand when I wasn't deserving of your judgment. I thank you, Lord, that you are a God loving and gracious, full of loving kindness. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us the hearts. You would turn our hearts of stone into that heart of flesh, Lord, that would go out and pour that same love that we've received into the lives of other people. And I ask, Lord, that you would be guiding and preparing our east winds and preparing our fish and preparing our things, Lord. Because if you don't prepare it, Lord, it will fail. So I just ask, Lord, that you would be with us and be with the people that we're going to talk to this next week, this next month, this next year. I know you're ministering to their hearts now, Lord, and planting those seeds in the day that we harvest, Lord. But I just ask that you would give us strength to go and take the captives back. We lift this time up to you, Lord, and I ask that you would just bless us as we take and remember your sacrifice on the cross through communion. And I thank you so much in Jesus' name. Amen.